Good morning, lifers. Good to see you all this morning. Glad to have you with us. Hope you've enjoyed the worship time so far. Hey, before I get into teaching of the word today, I want to give you just an update on what's going on with the church, with opening, and with all the regulations that you've heard about in the news. Last Sunday, I told you to be on the lookout in your emails for guidance on what we would do with our own opening based on the Supreme Court ruling. And then all kinds of other things started happening. That this county of Santa Clara refused to abide by that. They were overruled, and then now it's back into kind of a holding pattern. And so that's where we are too. As a leadership, we're very, very conscientious. Not only about our own gathering, but about our community and about how we relate to our community. And so we're extraordinarily sensitive to how we communicate love to our community. And I know that in our local surroundings, there are people that are all over the map in regard to their particular feelings about where we should be in regard to opening our society due to Corona. So I guess what I'm trying to say is just hold tight. Okay, just hold tight. And we are praying, asking God for guidance, and waiting on some of the guidelines to come down and to be a bit more clear. All right. So thank you so much for your patience. I know that we're all just really, really anxious to get back together again and to begin to see some movement in the restrictions. But God's timing is God's timing, and we're going to be patient with that. All right. So thanks for your patience. Thanks for just sticking in. And I hope you're doing great and sharing the gospel wherever you are. You know, on the subject of Corona, I want to take a time right now before I teach. We all most of us are very familiar with my good friend, Pastor Deshaun out of Sri Lanka. And they've been one of the most closed off countries in the nation, or in the globe, rather, in regard to restrictions. But he texted me this morning and said that his wife, Jayani, and their son, Rajiv, who's a young adult, young man, have both been hospitalized with Corona. So I'd like just to take a moment right now and pray. If you would join with me, let's pray for Pastor Deshaun, his family, and ask God just to raise Jayani and Rajiv, out of this sickness. Would you join with me? Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch these loved ones of ours. Now, I know that some may not know who I'm speaking of, but this is Sandra and my family. God, I pray that you touch Jayani. Raise her from the hospital bed. Free her from this disease. And Rajiv as well, God, that your Holy Spirit would touch him and that you would restore him to perfect health. Protect the rest of the family and their friends and their church body. And I ask you in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit to work. Let their lives be a testimony of their resilience and their faith in you. I thank you, God, for hearing us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please put them on your prayer list, would you? And I'll keep you updated of how they're doing. We're continuing on with cultivate, plant, water, harvest. And today we're talking about planting. And so I'd like you to check out this video as I talk to Claudia Pungaru and get her awesome thoughts on what it means to plant.
Claudia, you are one of the most confident, one of the most, I'll say, carefree people that I've met. And you reach out to people so easily. What motivates you to share your faith like you do?
It's the love of Christ. When you think about, eternity, like people, life is this little, eternity is eternity. And then to me, it's when I find something good, I love to share with other people. I find a good deal, and then all my friends usually know is I don't have to look for things. Cloud is going to tell us if something good is going on. Then we find something good, we want to share.
Well, you've got to have some stories.
Oh, yes.
at least a couple about how God has just done some really, really beautiful things through your sharing. Just right here in your daily life. Mm-hmm. Why don't you take some time and share a couple of those with us?
A lady came to move into the community, and we became friends, and we connected. I met her in the office, but then after she moved out, we still kept in touch. And then one day when she called me and she said, I want you to come over, I want to tell you something. And even before I went to her house, I already knew what she was going to tell me, and it wasn't good news. But God clearly knew what he was doing, and said, she has cancer. And I'm like, okay, let's go. So I went to her house. She opens the door and we go in. She sits and she's, of course, you can see, you know, her face. And then she sits down and she tells me that she has cancer. And I guess her surprise was that I wasn't shocked because I already knew. And I said, what do we do? We pray. What is there to do, right? So we pray, and it was amazing. God, you know, a few weeks later, we found out that she was healed. And that's amazing. But that's a temporary thing. Healing is beautiful, but it's a temporary thing. And after I left that night, again, a couple of weeks after she called me, the one thing that really got us excited, and super excited, I mean, was when she said that that night, I reached out and I prayed to God. I was like, oh, that connection right there. I don't know, months, maybe later, she connected with a small group that later I found out it was part of our church. And that's where she accepted Jesus, in the small group. And she was invited to come to church. And that's how it was just beautiful. I mean, all we did was sow some seeds, pray for her. You know, God did the work. But once she made that connection with God, it was like...
Isn't that beautiful? You were working here.
Mm-hmm.
Other people were working here, all independent of each other.
Yes, and not even knowing.
Not even knowing, yeah. But God, the master... is growing.
Do you ever get nervous when it comes time to share with someone, or feel apprehensive at all? No. How then do you choose timing?
Good. Okay. I don't think I necessarily choose timing. As far as I can remember, it's just been so organic. You start the conversation, and I laugh and I say that when we walk around, like let's say we go to the store, and I always have a saying, I say, you got to notice the size, like when you walk by somebody, when you see somebody. And not too long ago, maybe 3 months ago, I was in line at our favorite produce store, and the cashier is there, and the lady in front of me finishes, and between me and her, he has to clean the counter. And then I heard, like, this guy and him, and I go there, and I'm like, Gabriel, what's going on? And then the whole story unveils. His brother was shot. There was an accident. And he's in the hospital. I see the whole... But now, every time we go there quite a bit, we have a chance to follow up and be like, hey, we've been praying for your brother. How is he doing? Yeah. And week after week after week, we see improvement. And he's excited to share. We're excited to say, we're going to keep praying. We're going to be glad he's out. And just yesterday, 2 days ago, he's like, he's out of the ICU after 3 months or something. I mean, amazing. And just sowing seeds, keep sowing seeds. Yeah. But we got to notice the size.
Yeah. That could almost be a book title.
I don't notice the size.
But how many of us just aren't that sensitive?
Well, I think we have to be intentional. Not so much sensitive. When we wake up in the morning, or when we go about our day, we know that our purpose is to reach the gospel and to extend the kingdom. And that's our 24 hours assignment. We don't ever stop that.
Yeah.
And when we don't, then it's just, what do? I'm going to share the gospel. Opportunity comes. Oh, there's... endless.
Yeah. So if you...
Everybody's a target.
Yeah.
Everybody's a target.
So if you start your day with intentionality, then you are automatically predisposed to noticing the sign.
Totally.
Okay. Okay.
Yep. I think what started with us too, and I think what needs to start with everybody, is to understand that that's what we do. That's who we are. That's what we do 24/7. So be intentional about just kind of realize, okay, who am I? I am a believer. I'm a, you know, what is my purpose in life? This. But you got to start somewhere. And the first thing I think should be for us to realize, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. This is who we are. Better than what we're supposed to do. This is who we are.
Sure. I love how your initial approaches are meeting needs.
Mm-hmm.
Are you okay?
Yeah,
your side. Mm-hmm. It's something I can help you with.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so Jesus-like. To show them that he cares for them and loves them before the theological, you know, pounding. That just to care for people and love people is a big step.
That's a door opener.
That's
an awesome one. And easy. Easy.
Yeah.
People are always ready to share about them.
Who doesn't want help?
Or who doesn't want a prayer? I say, yes, I'll have somebody that tells me no.
Yeah.
Every time I ask them, can I pray for you?
Yeah.
And it's been a long time now.
Let's pay attention to the sign. I want to remember that.
I'm going to notice
the sign in my own.
Uh-huh. That's so good. Great thoughts, great practical thoughts. I love when Claudia says, hey, when I found a good deal, I want to share it. What greater deal is there of Jesus? Plant the seed. That's what we're talking about today. Plant the seed. The second part. Last week we talked about cultivate. Let me read you again the verse that CJ read at the outset of the service in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. It says this: Then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Cultivation is good. We've got to cultivate. We've got to build the friendship. We've got to get the soil ready so that when the seed is planted, it will find a good place to grow in. But without the name of Jesus, cultivation is useless. I love Pastor Jim spoke a message many years ago, and the phrase that he used in that sermon has stuck inside my heart. He said this, "What good does it do to be nice to a person all the way to hell?" That really, really stuck to me because I like to be a nice guy. I like to be liked. I like to make friends. But without the name of Jesus, what good does that really do? Well, there's friendship. I know that's true. But if we're a friend, that only goes part way. Real salvation only comes through Jesus and the planting of that seed of Jesus' name. And then once that's planted, of course, it's up to the person and up to the Holy Spirit to really see that seed grow. Today, I want to give you four principles of planting from the story of the woman at the well found in John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. That's where we're going to spend all of our time today. And I want to talk to you about planting. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus really touches on all of cultivating, plant, water, harvest, all in one interaction. But it's how he draws this woman out and then how he brings to her place of acceptance of him that is really, really crucial. I love reading the context. And when you read the scripture, you ought always to read the context. In John chapter 3, there is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. He's a moral man. And he no doubt is shocked when he comes to Jesus at night and asks about being saved. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God." What he's telling Nicodemus is that your religion isn't sufficient to be part of the kingdom. Now in John chapter 4, Jesus confronts a different kind of person. And with a different metaphor, not being born again, but with living water. And when he talks to this woman at the well, he skillfully draws her out so that the same message of salvation occurs, but from two different angles. Nicodemus and the unnamed Samaritan woman are as different as they could be. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. The woman is a Samaritan. He was educated. She was likely very uneducated. He was a Jew and followed the Jewish law. She was a Samaritan and followed the Jewish religious rites. He was an influential leader. She was a nobody. He was upper class. She was lower class. He was upright morally. She was a woman of very questionable morality. It really wasn't questionable. She was an immoral woman. He sought out Jesus because he recognized something in Jesus. This woman didn't seek Jesus at all, but he sought her. He came at night. Jesus met her in midday. Nicodemus responded slowly and rationally. She responded quickly and emotionally. It's very different how people come to Jesus. But the fact remains, Jesus is the Savior. I want to give you four things today from this John passage in that context. Number one, to develop openness through authentic acceptance. Would you say that with me? Develop openness through authentic acceptance. Number two, develop interest through genuine conversation. Say it with me. Develop interest through genuine conversation. Number three, develop conviction through loving truth. Develop conviction through loving truth. And number four is the easy part. Just watch God do the rest. Watch God do something amazing. So number one, develop openness through authentic acceptance. If you want people to be open, if you want people to be ready to receive the planting of the seed of Jesus Christ, then there has to be an authentic acceptance of that person. In the scripture, in John chapter 4, Verse 4 through 9, it says, "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Develop openness through authentic acceptance. These two people could not be more different, Jesus and the woman. They were biologically, at least in the minds of both the Jews and the Samaritans, religiously and morally as far apart as you could possibly be. You see, Jesus had to go through Samaria, the scripture says. Why did he have to go through there? In verses 1 through 3, it says that the Pharisees began to recognize that Jesus was baptizing more people than John the Baptist did, and they weren't happy about it. Now, when they got involved, the ministry became much more difficult because they brought all kinds of questions and distractions and so on. So as a result of that, Jesus left the area of the Galilee and started journeying with his disciples south toward Judea. Now, they had walked about a day and a half, and they arrive at this area in the area of Samaria, about halfway between Jerusalem and Nazareth. And while the disciples go to buy food in town, Jesus goes to Jacob's well in a little area called Sychar. And this is where he meets this woman. Sychar is a city right at the base of Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had, that was their holy mountain, like Jerusalem would be the Jewish holy mountain. And Jacob's well, you have the same Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's well is about a mile or so outside of the city. So it's about the sixth hour, which is noontime, and Jesus, tired from his journey, they've walked a day and a half, he's tired and he goes to the well. Now, the lady responds and says, "Why are you talking to me? You know we don't associate. You know that we aren't supposed to be doing this at this time." And that reveals a lot as we delve into the history somewhat. You see, the hostilities between the Jews and the Samaritans goes back for centuries, tracing back actually to the early 700 BC era. You see, Israel is split in two at this time. There's Judea and there's Israel. 10 kingdoms are 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And the northern kingdom of Israel is overtaken by the Assyrians. When the Assyrians overtake Israel, they pretty much expel and remove most of the Jews. Well, the Jews that still remained in the area, the Assyrians came in and began to populate that area, and there was intermarriage. The intermarriage of the remnant of Jews and these Assyrians produced offspring, the Samaritans. So they're basically half-breeds in the eyes of the Jews, and in the Samaritans' eyes, they know their history, but the Jews look at them as lower class, not pure Jews, but half-breeds. Their religion is a mixture of foreign gods, where the Jews, of course, believe in one God. When the exiles came back to this area after the exile with Assyria, the Jews came back and the Samaritans said, "Well, we'll help you rebuild the temple." But the Jews said, we find this in 2 Kings and in Ezra, they said, "No, you can't help. You're not part of us. You're not pure Jews." And so they wouldn't even let them help with rebuilding the new temple. So biologically, there's this mixed race versus what the Jews say is we're the pure ones. Religiously, they're separated. About 400 BC, the Samaritans build this rival temple at Mount Gerizim. Therefore, when the woman says later on in chapter 4, "Well, we worship on this mountain, you Jews worship in Jerusalem." And she's talking about that mountain, Mount Gerizim. The Jewish leader at the time in 128 BC, he comes against this building of the temple on Mount Gerizim and he burns it down, which of course doesn't help the relations at all between the two people groups. The Samaritans believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, where the Jews believed in the whole of the New Testament or the Old Testament. So their scriptures were different. So not only were they biologically half-breed versus pure Jews, they were also religiously separated. And they were morally, Jesus and the woman were morally separated. Specific to this woman, she comes at the well at noon, a very strange time. And most scholars would agree that the woman came at noon in the heat of the day because she wanted to avoid conflict with the other women coming to the well. Now, you would typically come in the cool of the day, early in the morning or later in the evening to draw your water because it's cooler. Why do hard work when it's at the peak of the heat? But she's coming at that hour. And though it is an assumption, I don't find a lot of problem with the idea that she's an immoral woman. Five husbands, the guy she's living with now is not her husband. People talk. People gossip. People murmur. She doesn't have the greatest reputation in town. And so she's coming at a time when she could be left alone and not be bothered with the rest of the conflict. This is the scenario where Jesus meets her at the well. Now she brings it up. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. And we didn't even get into the male-female part of it. That you're not supposed to be talking to me, but yet you're talking to me. If you want to create openness in people, accept them authentically. Welcome them into your life. That's what Jesus did to this woman. Just by simply saying, would you give me a drink of water? Whoa. What do you mean give me a drink of water? We're not supposed to be talking. You're not supposed to be here. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You're a man. I'm a woman. We get all the differences. Why are you doing this? And Jesus just said, lady, relax. Let's just have a conversation. Let's talk. Let's be together here for a little while. If you want people to open up, accept them. Accept them. Don't we need that today? How much separation is happening in our culture right now, politically, racially, even religiously, because people just refuse to accept each other, even with differences. We all have differences in our own congregation, our family of abundant life. There's tremendous differences, but we choose to accept each other with the love of Jesus Christ that overshadows every other opinion and every other difference. Here's some ways that you can accept people authentically. Number one, seek those who are not seeking. She was not seeking him. He sought her. As Claudia mentioned in the interview, I love that. Notice the sigh. The person that was sighing in the checkout at the grocery store wasn't seeking her. Didn't even know at all really who she was, but she was seeking opportunity. Claudia was noticing and seeing and looking and being aware, because that's our mission. That's our purpose in life. And that opened up an opportunity to plant the seed of Jesus and to spread the gospel. Jesus could have easily just gotten his drink and moved on. Nobody would have really noticed anything wrong or faulted the situation if Jesus would have said, you know, thanks, I really appreciate what you did for me. You know, my thirst is quenched, thanks a lot, and had been polite and moved on. And she would have said, what a nice guy. But instead, he did more than just be a nice guy. He sought her, and he began to do some work that would change her eternity. Second one is start with common ground. Jesus didn't come in blazing with theological questions. He didn't come in beating her down with conviction. He started with common ground. Would you mind giving me a drink of water? She's drawing water. He's thirsty. Water is the common ground right there. You know, we can build a lot of bridges and accept people by starting with what we have in common, not with where we're different. So many times in our culture today, we start out with where you're different. Where are you politically? Where are you on the affairs of today? Who'd you vote for? What do you think about the pandemic? What do you think about the restrictions? And on and on and on and on. We start out in places where we're different. And have you noticed how that tends to muzzle us? It keeps us apart. That it keeps us from accepting each other. Start with things that you have in common. I always try to notice things about people in their conversation, even what they wear. You know, if someone comes into the church or I meet someone, they've got maybe a sports jersey or a hat on, and I'll just bring it up and start having a conversation on what's in common. I mean, they're obviously wearing it. They must like the thing or the team or whatever. Why not look for commonality? Start with what you have in common. And then begin to build a bridge. Because when you talk about those common things, it shows people that you accept them and it begins to open them up, which is what we're after. Next bullet point, don't let cultural differences hinder you. Jesus didn't let the cultural difference of her being a Samaritan and him a Jew separate them. He didn't allow that difference to be a problem. He just realized that this lady needed salvation, and he was going to introduce himself to her. Now, we live in a very, very, very diverse area. And it's easy to separate into groups. We've got lots of different ethnic groups in our area. Predominantly, you know, besides the Caucasian group, there is a large group of Asians. Of all the different Asian ethnicities, a large Indian population, and then many, many others, Eastern Europeans and Jewish and so on. There's lots of different groups right here in our local elementary school. 38 different languages are spoken at that elementary school. That's a lot of diversity. And that could create lots of separation. But Jesus demonstrated that we bring openness through authentic acceptance. It's really tragic when we don't accept each other, when we don't accept just based on what? Our skin color, our language, our country of origin. Here's what I know. People are people. Yeah, there's different traditions, but everybody wants friends. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants companionship. Everybody loves to laugh. Everybody loves to be accepted. Those things cross all cultural boundaries. And we can begin to open people up by authentically accepting them, even if we're from a different culture. And the fourth bullet point, asking for help gives others value. I've learned this over the years. Jesus asked her for help. He said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" You know, I've learned that when I ask someone for help, that they feel value. Now, this is within reason. If I'm, you know, constantly asking them and being rude to them and being a burden, that's a different story. But just periodically asking for help, it creates in them a sense of, I'm needed. I have something someone else values. I have something that can help. And that makes them feel accepted. In our neighborhood, that happens quite frequently. I have a neighbor who at times will come and ask me for a tool. And I've got a nice collection of tools in my garage. And it makes me feel valued that person knows that when they have a need, they can come to me and I can help them. And vice versa, I've seen others. I have another neighbor who I've gone to on occasion, and he knows a bit more about some things around the house than I do. And I go, and he's Johnny on the spot. He's really eager to come help because I've given him value by saying, "I need you. Would you help me?" We can do that when we want to see people open up to our gospel by just saying, you know, "I could use your help," or "I have a question I think you might be able to answer." Let's build people up by simply acknowledging that they have value. You know, sadly, for a long time, I kind of felt a bit superior, that I'm a Christian. They don't have Jesus. What could they really have that would make, you know, my life better? Until I got a little bit of sense knocked into me and realized that, yeah, I've got Jesus and they don't. But people have a lot of wisdom, a lot of value, a lot of skills, a lot of know-how, a lot of intelligence. And the more I get to know people, the more I really realize, man, God, you surrounded me with some brilliant people, even if they don't know Jesus yet. That relationship can open people up through genuine acceptance. So number one, Jesus gave us the example of creating openness. Say it with me, create openness by authentic acceptance. Number two, develop interest. Say that word, develop interest by genuine conversation. Here's what Jesus did with this lady in verse 10 to 15. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Develop interest. If you want to develop interest in people, have genuine conversation. People love genuine conversation. Now, I'm not talking about the conversation that's all, you know, centered on me And we've been in those conversations, right? I've been in them. You've been in them. When you're talking to someone and very quickly you realize that the person's only in this conversation to tell you about themselves, that they only really want to tell you what they think, what they like, what they want, what they're interested in. And Jesus was just the opposite. His genuine conversation was about having her become open through his acceptance and then drawing her with interest through this conversation. And she began to get interested as he spoke to her about living water and about this eternal life. It wasn't about just selfish conversation. Let me talk to you because I want to talk. It was conversation that was going to change her life. How do we have genuine conversations? How do we develop interest? A couple of bullet points. Number one, ask questions. Jesus asked questions. If you knew who you were talking to, you could ask him for living water. And then the question piqued her interest. And she began to be interested. And then back and forth, the conversation goes. Everyone likes to talk about the things they're interested in and talk about themselves. So why not acknowledge that and give them an opportunity to by asking them real, genuine questions. Questions that will let them know you're interested in them. You're not just talking about nothing. You really want to know. I found questions like, what was your upbringing like? Tell me how you met your spouse. What did you want to be when you were young and thinking about growing up? What would you do today if money was no object? Tell me about what you really value. Tell me about the experiences that have changed your life. Just questions. Now, some of them can be a little shallower. Some of them can be a little deeper, depending on the relationship. But asking questions shows interest. Doesn't it? When somebody asks you a question, you think, oh, they want to know about me. Isn't that nice? And there's interest that's developed. Once you begin to ask those questions, the conversation in its right time can be opened up where you can share your story. And what I mean by your story is what Jesus has done for you. Remember, this is planting of the seed. And that's what Jesus began to do. If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him for living water. Let me try to start to tell you my story. Now, of course, Jesus is the story of God. Our story may be a little bit different, but you can actually begin to share what happened to you. John chapter 9 with the man born blind. I always remember that because it doesn't absolutely rhyme, but it kind of sounds like it does. You can always remember John 9, man born blind. And that's the whole story there. He didn't know all the theology. You don't have to know all the theology. He didn't know all the answers to the questions. You don't need to know all the answers to the questions. You just need to know your story. And the man in John chapter 9 said, listen, I don't know how all this happened. I don't really even know a lot about the guy. But here's what I know. I used to be blind and now I can see. That's my story. And I'm standing here. You saw me blind and now you can see me seeing. That's what I got for you. My life was changed. And when the timing is right and the relationship is right with the people in your life, as you've opened them up with acceptance, now you begin to draw them in with interest by having genuine conversation. And that conversation can lead to sharing your story. And then last bullet, we're talking about planting now, remember. Ask permission to share deeper. Many people think it's a real difficult thing to bring Jesus into the conversation. And it is difficult if it's kind of this awkward, you know, out of nowhere, bring Jesus in. Okay. No, why not just ask? Say, you know, I've had a life change. I've had some experiences. Would you mind if I shared with you some deeper things? Would you mind if I shared with you what's really important to me? And you know what happens when you're talking to, when you ask that permission? Again, you're raising their value. When you ask that question, would you mind if I shared what's really important to me? They suddenly are aware that you find them valuable enough to be a hearer of what's important to you. I've often thought, how does someone feel when we tell them that we're their friends and they know we're Christians, but we have not told them what's most important to us? It doesn't really seem like a close friendship, does it? But when you tell them, can I share with you what's really, really important to me? They feel valued. They're even drawn in because they're thinking, here's a person who wants to share their life with me. Bringing Jesus into the conversation really isn't that difficult when you raise their value by asking them that. So number one, develop openness through authentic acceptance. Then number two, develop interest through genuine conversation, asking questions, tell them your story, ask permission to share deeper. Number three, develop conviction through loving truth. Say that with me. Develop conviction through loving truth. Here's what Jesus did. He said, he told her, verse 16 through 18, 25 and 26, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, Jesus replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. The woman said, jumping over a few verses, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus developed conviction through genuine truth. You see, we need to have a conviction, otherwise there's no repentance. See, that's the whole point of planting, right? We want someone to receive Jesus and turn around. That's what repentance means, 180-degree turn. We want them to turn. They were going one way, we want them to go the other way. If we want repentance to occur, conviction has to occur. And conviction cannot happen without the understanding of the truth. So we develop openness. We develop interest. And then by the truth of the gospel, we develop conviction. And Jesus did that by letting her know, lady, I accept you. Lady, I'm interested in you. And I'm not judging you. And I know all about you. I know everything that you've done. And I know what's going on in your life. Now, we skipped over a portion of the passage about their discussion about worship and spirit and truth and all that, where the lady kind of tried to divert off of her own past. Well, you know, you Jews worship on this mountain, we worship here, and blah, and all this kind of, you know, talk to get off the subject. And Jesus just brought it all back saying, listen, I'm the one you need. I'm the Christ. A lot of times people will divert, and we've got to bring them back to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, and without him, nothing matters. Until this truth was brought in, the lady was just focused on how her life was going to get better on earth. Oh man, if you give me this living water, it would be great. Then I don't have to keep coming back to this well. Give me the water that I'll never thirst again. And I don't have to keep doing this. I don't have to keep bothering with these busybody women at the well bugging me. I don't have to come at noon in the heat of the day. I can just be, my thirst will be quenched forever. That's what I want. Make my life better. But Jesus took it a step further. He says, I'm more interested in making your eternal life better. What good is it to be nice all the way to hell? Let's bring in Jesus. Now, it can get hard right here because sometimes people don't want to confront their sin. Sometimes people don't want to hear it. And a lot of times when Jesus brought it up, they didn't want to hear it. That's what actually got him crucified, because he brought the truth and some accepted, but some did not. My old youth pastor back in the day used to say, when you bring the gospel to people, they're either going to be bitter or better. And that's just a fact. Jesus said, beware when persecution comes. Why would persecution come? Because we're bringing the convicting truth. And there will be a lot of people who will be bitter. It's just a fact. Not everybody will accept the planting of the seed of Jesus. There are a lot of people who will be better. And those people will accept Christ and they'll come to know him. Without this repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. So we have to have the truth. So now, some bullet points here. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. Listen, the Holy Spirit will lead this. I've made so many mistakes by trying to be too quick with bringing in conviction. When I finally kind of realized I don't need to bring conviction, the Holy Spirit's going to do that work. Better to lead the person to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do that. We need to bring in the truth that there is an eternity. There is this fact that we're all going to die. It's the truth. But then let the Holy Spirit begin to do His work. I don't need to try to clean the fish before I catch them. I just need to introduce them to the truth and let Jesus catch them and let the Holy Spirit clean them. So that timing is everything. Next bullet, tell the truth but without judgment. When Jesus talked to her, He didn't judge her. It was just the obvious truth. And don't you like people who tell you the truth without judging you? I mean, don't you love the person that feels kind of awkward that'll tell you, hey man, you got parsley on your tooth. And everybody else is smiling and like, you know, rolling their eyes, but not telling you. Or they slip you a piece of gum or some mints, you know, casually because, well, you know, and nobody else is telling you that you got bad breath. But the one that loves you says, hey, take care of that. We love the people who will tell us the truth without judgment. So when we're loving people, we're not judging them, although they might feel that and resist, but we stay and we love and we give them this beautiful thing. Jesus said, go tell your husband, leading her into the truth. Oh, I don't have a husband. Well, yeah, you're right. You've had five. And number six isn't yours yet. We can bring the truth, but without judgment. And then realize there is only salvation in Jesus. She finally says, the Messiah is going to teach us all things. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm Him. I'm Jesus. Folks, without Jesus, nothing changes. I'll never forget back in youth pastor days, we used to do these things called kid days at the local high school. And a person would come in and tell their story. It was a 14-hour day just to build togetherness and unity. And they'd bring in, you know, the sports kids and the intellectual kids and the club kids and some of the troubled kids. And they'd put all of them in one big pot for 14 hours and watch how that togetherness would break down the barriers between the different groups on campus. Well, a person would usually come in and tell their story. And one lady came in and she began to talk about God. I thought, this is cool. And she talked about how she prayed to God and sought God and consulted. And God just really did a major work in her life. And I thought, this is amazing. This person is basically testifying. Except she came to the end. And when she got to the end of her talk, she said this, which just slapped me cold. She said, now I've been talking a lot about God today. But I want you to realize, when I talk about God, I'm not talking about J. And she didn't say it. She said J. And she said it again. I'm not, you know, it's not about J. She just said, well, I'm not talking about the J word. And I just shrunk inside. I'm not talking about Jesus. It was a God of her own making, a God of her own whatever. But making it clear that it wasn't Jesus she was talking about, that Jesus was the offensive one. Jesus was the one we have to put aside. Jesus was the one we had to reject. And it was devastating to hear this woman come and have influence over kids and to reject Jesus. Folks, Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no salvation without Jesus' name. There is no name by which we must be saved. It is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no repentance of sin. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no healing. Without Jesus, there's no repentance. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life, no salvation. We've got to bring Jesus. And He's the good news. Like Claudia said, when I found something good, why wouldn't I want to share it? It's who we are. It's what we do. It's Jesus. So we've got to accept them. And that will create openness. We've got to be willing to have genuine conversation. That will create interest. And we've got to, when we speak in the right timing, the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And that will lead them to conviction. And then number four, watch God do the work. You plant the seed now, God will make it produce fruit. That's what God will do. It says in verse 28 and 29 and 39 and 42. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I find that fascinating. That the very people that had that wouldn't draw water at the same time that she did were now the ones she ran back to tell about this Jesus who told her everything. She now has something to offer these people who ostracized her. And they responded. They came and they listened to Jesus. And then they said, by the way, we don't believe just because you said so. We believe because we've heard him. And now we've met him for ourselves. And we know that this is the Christ. By one interaction, so many in the village got saved. When you bring Jesus into someone's life and you plant that seed and that seed grows, you never know what's going to happen. I want to close with this story. I'll call this person Grace. It's a good name for a story of salvation. But a friend back in high school days, and we were good friends all through high school, from all 4 years. And actually 3 years, she's a year younger than I was, and just became friends, hung out in the same friend group, did things together. And, you know, one of those just authentic friendships, you know, never any weird, you know, inappropriate or, you know, romantic stuff, just friends. And we'd hang out at school with our group. We'd go to the, you know, the local lake together and swim and have fun. We'd, you know, go to the movies and do stuff. She was the stat person of our soccer team. I played on the varsity. So, you know, we were had that interaction. It was just good, good friendship. Got to be her senior year. I had already graduated. And over the time, I'd share Jesus with her periodically. But she had a boyfriend at the time, and her boyfriend was from a different high school. And so he felt a bit awkward about taking her to her senior prom. So since we were such close friends, she asked if I would take her. And I did. And we had a great time. And it was that kind of a friendship. Just a really authentic, pure, good friendship. And on one occasion, we were having a, you know, bunch of fun with some of the friends of ours. And I had the car. So as I was dropping people off at the end of the night, it came that she was the last one. And we had a conversation, and it was that night that she began to ask more deep questions about Jesus. And we'd had conversations before, but now it was different. And as we began to have a conversation, I just asked her, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And she said, yes. And in the car that evening, she prayed the prayer to accept Jesus. But you never know what's going to happen when God takes the seed. And she shared with her boyfriend. Her boyfriend accepted Christ. She shared with another friend of hers. She accepted Christ. And that friend shared Christ with her two brothers. Those two brothers accepted Christ. And now today, all of that second family, all of them have married Christians. They're raising Christian children. Her boyfriend, she married that guy. Great young man, a stud athlete. He made it all the way to the major leagues. He's had a long 20-plus year career in professional baseball. And everywhere he's gone, he's been the chapel leader of his professional baseball team. He's got a World Series ring to show for his time in the major leagues. And he, who knows how many people he's led to Christ in the chapels of professional baseball. I don't know. They've raised their kids to believe in Jesus, and now they're growing up and marrying. You see, you just never know that a conversation that happened as a result of a friendship would blossom, and so many other people, just like this lady in the passage. One lady was saved, and then so many. Jesus reminds the disciples later in chapter 4 when he says, Jesus said, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What does that mean? Jesus says, don't say, yeah, you know, it's someday. Someday, maybe, you know, there'll be, you know, some fruit. Someday, there'll be some harvest. Jesus said, well, no, what are you saying? Don't say later. Say now. Don't say later. Right now. I was just stopping off to get a drink. And now a whole village knows about me. You got to take the opportunity to plant. And it just has to come by being aware. Notice the sigh. Be sensitive. Get up in the morning saying, God, I'm on mission. This is what I'm made to do. This is what I'm saved to do. God, give me opportunities today. And as I do, I'm going to go out and I'm going to create openness in people by accepting them. I'm going to create interest in people by the conversations that we have in our friendship. I'm going to hopefully have some conviction occur by the truth that I know that they don't yet know. And when that seed is planted, I know Jesus is going to take over. and do eternal work. We can do that today, can't we? There is no salvation that will come without the name of Jesus. So let's do this week. Right? Make sure, if you haven't written them down yet, write them down now. Openness, that will come through acceptance. Interest, it will come through that genuine conversation. Time, conviction will come when the truth is shared. And then watch God do the rest. I want to pray for us today, lifers, that God will help us to bring Jesus, He's the only answer, into the lives of people. And not just be nice to them all the way to the gates of hell. Maybe today you're listening and you're not yet a follower of Christ. Why not today? Why not on Valentine's Day, the holiday of love? Why not come and do a love relationship with Jesus Christ today? If you're interested in that, go to the website. Go to the prayer and connection part and just fill out that card and say, I'm interested in knowing more about this Jesus. And I'll get in touch with you. And we can start that conversation. I'd love to do that. But let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I ask you in your precious name, the name that is above all names, the name that is the name of salvation. God, that you would touch people right now, wherever they are. Lord, if they don't know you today, the truth of who you are would penetrate their hearts. I pray that they would not become bitter, but they would become better. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you touch them, bring them, revive them. And when they do, when they reach out to you and they say, Lord, I want you. I don't really know how to do all of this. I just want you. I believe in you. Come into my life, that you will come into their life and you will change them and you will make them new, like you made this lady in John chapter 4 new. I pray for the lifers, God, and all those listening or watching today. And I ask you in Jesus' name to convict us and help us. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been off doing something different, something else, something just about us, when there's an opportunity to touch a life. Help us to be aware. Help us to notice. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be on task always. Because we might just be standing in a grocery line and bring eternal life to somebody, just like Jesus did at a well. Help us today, God. Convict us in every way. We give you the praise, Lord, because truly the fields are white and ready now. If they're not, you lied to us. And I know you didn't lie. It's just up to us to see. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lifers, I hope we'll take this to heart. Let's go do it, shall we? Let's fulfill what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, when he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's be fishers of men by creating openness through authentic acceptance, interest through genuine conversation, and repentance through loving truth. We'll do that. We're going to see lives change. Love you, lifers. Have a great week.